Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
It's good to be with you all. My name is Adam, and I'm one of the pastors here. And it is a privilege to get to open the Bible with you this morning. So if you have a Bible, you may open it to the book of 1 John. That's toward the end there, just before Revelation. So get yourself ready for that. But as you make your way there, I want to drop a couple of announcements on you about some housekeeping things here at Aletheia. Aletheia, as you know, we have had this really awesome partnership with the Cambridge YMCA for like 7 years now, where we have gathered in this space. And we utilize a lot of it on Sundays. But one of the things that we've, as we're in communication with them, we've realized is that because now we've grown from like a little church that used to meet in like one half of that half of the building, of the gym. I don't know if you know this, but we used to take this curtain and draw it that way and then like set the stage up like on that half court of that half court. It was, you know, we were just a cute little church and, you know, they didn't really bother with us. We got more things now. We kind of grow a little bit and there's a lot of you, which is awesome. But it also means that it's easier for us to kind of get in their way. Are you following me? Are you with me this morning? Are we all together? Like who's that handsome man in the purple shirt? It's okay. Just drag with me. It's okay. So here's what that means. On our way out, you might have gotten shushed before. Show of hands, have you been shushed exiting this building? We apologize, sorry. So in order to partner with them and help them a little bit better, here's the ask. From now on, until Jesus returns or Jesus gives us a building of our own, you may not exit, please, from that gray door that you came in through unless you are retrieving your children or you came in on wheels, all right? They're like, well, so we have to live here? No, you don't have to live here. This is the end, everyone. We're camping out here till the rapture. No. You're just going to go upstairs through the theater, and you're going to get a cup of coffee and some food, and you're going to talk to people and hang out and then exit down those marble stairs. Now, you say, that seems a little further. I don't know if I like that. Well, yes, but this is a way that we can love on our hosts a little bit and hopefully improve our relationship with them. As I say that, this is me being completely honest with you as a pastor right now. We would love for you to pray. Pray for the people who work here. Pray for the people who make it possible for us to be in this space, that God would bless them, that they'd be joyful and filled with the joy of God, and that God in his timing would give us a church home. We've had, many of you have had dreams and visions and thoughts and like, why are we believing God for this? Yes, we totally are, but here's what it's going to take. God. And if any of you ever tried to buy anything here or just find an apartment, have you noticed that space is at a bit of a premium? Yeah, totally. So this is an amazing arrangement that we have, but when we trust God, like God brought this church into existence out of nothing a handful of years ago, and we're trusting him, okay? So as we're asking you to help us with this housekeeping issue, for those of you that call this church home, and pray that God would make a way for us to advance the gospel and see more people drawn into fellowship with him, see more disciples made so that our church can impact our city greater. I firmly believe our greatest days are ahead, but we're going to need to trust the Lord. Amen? Okay. Now, trusting the Lord together, we do that because we're a spiritual family, which is kind of the next thing I want to tell you about quickly. In spiritual families, man, we hang together, we play together, we laugh together. There's a picture here of me and a couple of your other elders before we ran the Tough Mudder yesterday. That's why we're smiling. I'm the only one here today, which tells you how out of shape and old they are. And I say that with all the love in my heart. You know, we're hanging out, but we love each other. Like, just so you know, like the people who, you know, like our team, our staff, our elders, like we love each other, and we play. We kind of mess with one another a little bit. We laugh at each other. You know, some of you may have known that, you know, Pastor Donnie and Jana were out of town for about a week or so, and you may not know this, but Pastor Donnie and my wife have like a really hilarious brother-sister relationship, and so Hope came over to help Donnie and Jana with their house, take care of their chickens, because they have those, and like, you know, tidy up some stuff. And then she also did this. I just wanted to share that with you. Because I think it's hilarious. Hopefully you guys think it's hilarious. But if you don't, I had nothing to do with it. All right, so why am I sharing all that with you? Look, We are called to a great mission, church. We're called to make disciples. We're called to change a city. We're called to push back the kingdom of darkness, but we're also called together. Church isn't just some organization that we get, you know, that we attend and we give money to and all that. We're called to be a spiritual family, a diverse, growing spiritual family. And so these family conversations are about, like, how do we figure that out? So the last two have been about, like, how do we do that as a multi-ethnic community? This one coming up is going to be, what does it mean to be family and not just, like, in proximity to one another? Like, why do we need each other? How do we live that out? You know, how does that affect, like, the ravaging anxiety and depression that just sits on the city? Some of you feel so alone, even though you're in such a demographically packed spot, right? So come, and let's think on that together, and let's pray through that together, and let's discuss what it means to be a spiritual family. Pastor Tendai is going to host that. It's going to be great. And so that'll be this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. in that theater space that you guys have done such a wonderful job painting and remodeling and all of that good stuff. So thank you for that. Okay, announcements over to the Bible. Join me in 1 John. We're starting a new teaching series today called Substance, where we're going to be reflecting in John's first letter what it means that Jesus is real. He's real. That this Christianity thing isn't some spiritual exercise. It's not like meditation. It's not me giving you life tips about how to have, you know, some sort of connection with God if you try really hard. That we are affected and living in response to a real Jesus. What does that mean? And how does that compare with a world filled with counterfeits? That's what we're going to be discussing. And in order to kick us off, we'll be in the first chapter of the book of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, church. Lord, I love this people, and I love what You are doing among us. Lord, I love hearing the stories of people totally far from You coming to faith. I love to hear the stories of people who are lonely, set in spiritual family. I love, God, to see the eagerness and excitement on the faces of my friends when they discover the depth of Your word or when they're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I love what You're doing here, God. But Lord, I thank You that what You're doing here isn't just psychological. It's not just psychosomatic. It's not just something we're making up. That we're living in response to the real Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that You would show us now over these next few weeks as we walk through this important text that You've given to us, how to have lives of substance and particularly substantive joy. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John is a super interesting book. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. I've wanted to preach this to you for a very, very long time, and so I'm very glad that we get to do it. And I'm glad about the way we're going to do it. So just so you know, over the next 10 weeks or so until we get to the beginning of the fall, this is where we're going to be. And I'm not going to be the only one preaching and teaching this book with you, but another one of my goals is coming to pass. Some of the young people that I've been teaching to preach are going to be coming up and speaking before you, and I'm very excited about that because, again, this church isn't about giving me a platform. platform for my awesome polo shirt decisions. This church is very much also about making disciples of Jesus, right? And so that goes for me too. And so I'm very excited about some of the people that you're going to see on the stage in the coming months, opening the Bible and explaining it to you. And so I hope you'll pray for them and give them your support as well. But today, I'm going to kick us off as we think about what it means to live in response to a substantive, real, actual, historical Jesus. Now, this book, 1 John, it's called a letter, but it doesn't read like any other New Testament letter because it's not written to a person particularly. If you read Paul's letters, like to the church in Ephesus or 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, like it's very clear. It's like, I, Paul, am writing to you, so-and-so, grace and peace, hope you're well, how are things, how are the kids, let's go. And then at the end, he's like, it was great talking to you, greet so-and-so, I'll be there soon, and we're out, right? That's typically how the letters of the New Testament go. This letter is not like that at all. This letter is just sounds a lot more like the book of James. If you read the book of James, the book of James is sort of written as a letter to any Christian ever. And so it doesn't have a dear any Christian ever. It doesn't read like that. It's more like the collections and sayings and wisdom of the author of the Gospel of John and these letters. Now, this Gospel, or the Gospel of John and the letters of John, were all written by the same John. I am convinced that is the Apostle John. Some people think it might be some other dude named John. I don't think so. So we're going with the Apostle John. And he uses a lot of the same ideas. So you're going to hear, like, repeated a lot, and you probably heard it already, some of the same concepts. He'll contrast light and dark, or heaven and earth, or that which is alive and that which is dead, or that which is evil and that which is good. And he's writing in these really, really bold contrasts to get you and I to pay attention. To get you and I to understand that in a world of grays where we're like, well, we're not really sure about this issue and, you know, how we should think about it as Christians and we don't really know. And so we kind of feel like the most humble position to have about any issue is to be sort of agnostic. John is calling us to respond to a real Jesus in a very on-or-off sort of way. That either he's real or he's not. Either we're in this thing or we're not. Either we trust him or we don't. Either we're going to follow him or we're not. And we're going to live in response to what Jesus has said and show him to be a truth teller and the God made man. Or we're going to live and make him look like a liar. And that's our choice. And so here as we dive in to this first chapter of this epistle by John, the main idea that I think he wants to communicate to us from this text is what it means to have a real Jesus who gives us substantive joy. A real Jesus who gives us substantive joy. Now, maybe you hear that and you're like, well, that doesn't particularly feel like a need, Pastor Adam, because, you know, I have things that I enjoy. You know, I like to, you know, go here or do that or watch movies or eat really great food or whatever it is, and so I don't feel like I need joy. But here's the thing about that. Those fleeting small joys are not what you were made for. Like, it works well enough, I suppose, in the early part of your life to distract yourself with food and drink and pleasure and concerts and men or women or money or whatever. But there comes a point at which all of those things hit the law of diminishing returns. You know what the law of diminishing returns means? It means that however much pleasure you took in a thing, the next time you come back to that thing, it will give you slightly less pleasure. And then slightly less, and then slightly less. And so you've got to do more and more of it. You've got to have a more extreme experience. You've got to make even more money. You've got to have, you know, an even better career. And so it keeps pushing us forward so that we can try and obtain the same level of joy at this thing that happened maybe the first time we saw it. And so there's this weird arms race that happens in our souls where we want joy, but we're incapable of deriving the same amount of joy from the things that used to give us joy. So we've got to do more and more things to keep ourselves in some kind of weird equilibrium. And Jesus is standing in heaven as the one who's come to give us all joy, all of it. Substantive, real, and to order all of those other little joys that weren't meant to make our lives make sense. But, you know, if you work pretty hard, you can distract yourself from the need for substantive joy for a while. You can you know, junk food on some insubstantial joys. All kinds of things look as if they're going to bring you joy. It's summertime, and so this is the time every year that I am re-triggered about taking my family to Walt Disney World and making that terrible life choice. Because you go, presumably, and if you any of you are going to make that decision soon, it's okay, we have counseling at this church. We'll help you when you get back. You go, you spend a bunch of money, and you think it's going to be great, and then you're sweating your face off, and you've just spent one of your children's college funds. And then at some point, if you're me, you find yourself yelling at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when you're 2 hours in line to a ride you don't even care about. We're going to have fun. And you realize, oh, we're not having fun. Fun is difficult to enforce. You can make some insubstantial joy decisions. But we are called, as followers of Jesus, and given substantial joy, which is what I believe John wants to give to us today, if we will listen closely to this text. And so this text, if you look at it, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you, when we're studying this, particularly a book of the Bible, man, bring your Bible. You can see kind of the structure and the shape of the thing. It's set into two big paragraphs. The first of these, the first half of what we read is all about how real Jesus is, and the second half is all about how that really, really matters to you. And so if we're asking of John, well, how are we supposed to get this substantive joy instead of these insubstantial joys? How are we going to do that? Well, the first thing I think that we must do is see where we sometimes eat the junk food joy. Most of you aren't going to take your kids to Walt Disney World this week, but you're going to waste money on something that you think is going to bring you pleasure, only to find that it just distracted you. You know, we tend to find thin joy either outside of the church or sometimes even in it. Some of you come to church, and you're here, and thank you, I'm glad that you're here, but you've never really been taught how to lay hold of God and to enjoy Him and to be in His presence and to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the power of God and the presence of God to move your heart and your soul so that you enjoy Him and you learn to enjoy Him more than you learn to enjoy sin, which, by the way, is the only way I know how to walk away from sin, is to find holiness more pleasurable. How do we do that? What does it mean that Jesus is calling us to enjoy Him? I mean, John says right here that the whole point of his writing here in verse 3 and 4, he says, listen, I'm writing this to you so that you may have fellowship with us, that you may have fellowship with God, and that our joy may be complete. So that you'll really have connectivity to one another, spiritual family, and that you'll really have connectivity relationally to God so that your joy may be complete. Guys, that is cosmic stakes this morning. We're not playing here at church today about, well, you know, if you try this thing, your life might be better. No. John is offering to us substantial joy, real, touchable joy that will not diminish, that will not fall victim to the law of diminishing returns, because you never run out of God. You never get to the end of God and go, well, that was boring. God is the only being conceivably in existence whom you can live with for 10 trillion years and find out something even more amazing about Him each day. Jesus wants us to learn how to take joy in Him now. And John is writing this letter so that we'll learn how to have fellowship with each other, fellowship with God, and real substantive joy. So we better listen and figure out how we're going to do that. The way I see it, this text gives us at least 4 ways. Substantive joy starts first with a substantive Jesus. Jesus is real. I don't know how to make this more clear. Christianity is not a religion that invites you to come and believe some principles that a dead guy laid down that, you know, we hope will work if you try them hard enough. That's not Christianity. That's, in fact, every other religion but Christianity. Christianity is an invitation to trust in the one man who came, proved He was God, died, and got back up again to tell us that we are free from the grave and that He's opened a way for fellowship with the Father, that our sins are forgiven, and if we'll walk in the way of Jesus, we will walk as forgiving people. We'll have a life like His, empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we're going to live that way, then you've got to see, my friends, that Jesus is real. And not just the culturally acceptable Jesus, not just the American patriot Jesus, not just the liberal Jesus or the conservative Jesus, not just the Jesus that you like, because we all do this. We all selective shop Jesus. Everybody likes Jesus. I mean, no one's mad at Jesus. Even the people who don't like it. Richard Dawkins likes Jesus. Doesn't even believe in Jesus, but he likes Him, you know. Insists that, well, if he was alive today, he'd probably be an atheist. I'm like, yeah, yeah. This is what happens with people with PhDs in biology write about religion, but whatever. Look, you don't want me doing your science, okay? That's all I'm saying. Stay in your field. Okay. Lest you make an idiot of yourself and sell lots of books doing it. I don't know. Now that I think about it, maybe that's a way to get a building. I'm going away now from my... Look out for my new book, The Art of Cooking, by a guy who kind of knows something about it. Just to see if we can get that done. We've got to see... Listen to what John says. Listen to the way he repeats himself to make a point. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we looked upon, and we have touched. Okay, so it's like he intensifies it. We heard, we saw, we looked, we touched. All right, it's really, really real. We proclaim to you and testify, which was with the Father and made manifest to us. Which did we say? We've also seen and touched it. We're saying to you so that you may have fellowship with us. He wants you to understand in these really repetitive first three verses that the Jesus he is describing is real. He is real. Some of you, Christians and non, and it doesn't really matter. All of us at some point have an interest in our flesh in making Jesus sort of like a, you know, kind of an interesting, misty, historical character that somehow always affirms my life choices and my political views. And never can cut on me, never can rebuke me, because he's not that real. I mean, he's real enough to say that, you know, he would obviously vote how I vote. But he's not real enough to ever rebuke me or cut on me. Listen, John is saying to us that Jesus Christ is real. And he's not just a real dude. He's the one who is from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. This is an echo all the way over to John 1. If you read John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the very mind of God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John is like, yeah, that which was from the beginning. It's, for more details, see my first book. That which was from the beginning, I've seen him. We saw him. He's been made manifest among us in history. He's lived. He's done miracles. He's taught. He's walked. He's done the human thing perfectly. And he's died and he's risen. And then we saw him again and we touched him. My buddy Tom put his hands in his side and he believed him. And so we're declaring to you, we've heard about him. We've seen him. We've touched him. And now we're telling you that we're not making this stuff up. And I'm telling you here this morning, I am not making this stuff up. You can have substantive joy in the real Jesus, but it starts with seeing that he's a substantive Jesus. And if he's real, that means you don't get to mess with him. You just have to conform to him. I don't like that. I only really like Republican Jesus. I like Democrat Jesus. Young Jesus, old Jesus, rich Jesus. The Jesus that loves the rich people, that hates the rich people. The Jesus that likes sinners, the very religious Jesus that hates sinners. And to all of you, I would say, stop selectively reading Jesus. How much would you hate it if someone did that to you? How about it, like, if I took everything you ever wrote, I don't know, all of your tweets, Facebook feed, and I just sort of highlighted the parts I sort of liked and then just described you as however I wanted to describe you. Maybe it was totally different than you actually are, but I just sort of, you know, highlight the bits and like, well, we can't really be sure that she tweeted that. And that was probably cultural. You know. We're way more advanced now. She only wrote that 8 minutes ago. I know. Things are moving fast. Progress, everybody. You'd hate that, and you would feel radically misrepresented. Well, then why are you so willing to do it to Jesus? Substantive joy starts with contending with the real Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, I've never really done that. Oh, okay, awesome, actually, because this is a church and the kind of church where we would love to introduce you to the real Jesus and would love to help you meet him and contend with him in the Word. That's what our small groups are about. That's what Life and Doctrine, the class I'm teaching, is about. Like, this is always a great time for you to look at the real Jesus and go, well, what do I think of that guy? Well, we would love to do that with you. And some of you, maybe you're followers of Jesus, you call yourself Christian, but you've never really contended with him. Substantive joy starts, is built upon, stands upon the substantive, real Jesus. He has been seen. He has been touched. He is not a vision. He is not a ghost. And this whole Jesus story, his gospel, the thing we refer to as the gospel, the good news of his life and his death and his resurrection, is what gives us the possibility not to just have nice lives now, then die, but to have substantive joy that gets us through the greatest of times and the worst at the same time. Only a real Jesus can get you through that. Only a real Jesus can brighten years of depression. Only a real Jesus can make suffering make sense. Is he great when the sun is out and the bank account is full and the car is new? Yeah, of course. Hashtag blessed, whatever. But everything's great when everything's great. Jesus, this Jesus, the real Jesus, is great even when things aren't great. And you can gain from him substantive joy. But it starts by saying, A, that he's real. B, that he's not only concerned with you going to heaven. Like, he is concerned with saving your soul, absolutely. But that's not the only thing he's concerned with. So that means substantive joy shares communion, not just with God, but with each other. And I hear this all the time. We've made this weird bifurcation that, like, and typically it depends on if you're more liberal or conservative. You liberal types tend to want to talk about, you know, our common humanity and our communion with the world, and more conservative types want to talk about our communion with God. And it's like we've got to talk about one or the other. And the Bible's sitting here going, stop it. Like, don't do that. Because Jesus is not concerned with, these are not things. You've made a division where God's going, I didn't split that up. Why are you splitting that up? Don't split that up. Substantive joy starts with a real Jesus. And when you've got the real Jesus, when you've turned from sin and you've trusted the Savior, then you have real communion. Listen to what he says. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. All right, he's specifically referring to the Jesus story, the gospel there. We're proclaiming the gospel, which, by the way, is the reason this church exists, is to proclaim the good news to the city of Cambridge and Boston and New England so that a lot of people get saved and a lot of people get their lives blessed and turned around, and that our city and our nation and our world can change because he's real. And so John's saying, the whole reason that I'm proclaiming this to you is so that you may have fellowship with us, verse 4. And indeed verse 3. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus. The whole reason we're proclaiming this to you isn't just so you don't go to hell. Those of you who grew up in church and perhaps like all Jesus was ever described to you as being is the guy who rescues you from hell. Listen, he does. Jesus Christ experienced the hellishness of separation from the Father so that by faith in him, you will never have to. That is true. That is right. That is good. It is just not the entire story. Because there are a lot of Christians who are saved, but you can't function in a church. And you have no idea how the gospel changes relationships. You have no idea how Jesus makes communion with your enemy possible. Like, how can you possibly be friends with someone who votes entirely differently than you and comes from a place entirely differently than you and is of a different educational and economic background than you? How are you going to be family with them? Jesus. That's how. But you won't know that, and I won't know that if we don't contend with them. But I got to tell you, when that begins to happen, it's so good. It's so good. In a world that otherizes your enemy, the gospel does not do that. The gospel, Jesus doesn't even otherize his own enemies. He prays for them whilst dying for them. Those of us who follow in his ways, John is saying, there's joy in experiencing the family and fellowship with God. I mean, I showed you these pictures of, you know, me and the guys, or, you know, the fun that Donnie's family and my family have, but that's because it's real. And it's not because we've never gotten on each other's nerves. No, it's not because I've never sinned against them. It's not because we always agree. It's not none of those things are true. It's because Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and Rescuer and makes my deep communion with this brother and his wife and those brothers and you all and you with each other makes it possible. Substantive joy shares communion. And John is saying, listen, I'm preaching the gospel to you, not just so you will get saved and know Jesus, but so you get saved, know Jesus, and know each other, finally, so that you can stand before one another and not be naked and ashamed, running and hiding in your little fig leaves of your education and your job and your neighborhood and your hashtags and whatever. So you might be actually known and close and vulnerable and a little bit risky. Why? Because Jesus Christ covers a multitude of sins. The whole reason John is writing this is so that you might have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to divide, to rip apart. He can't create a thing, but he can rip apart everything God made. A lot of my job is fielding a lot of angst. a lot of anxiety, a lot of why don't we do this, and they said that, and I don't like where we're going, and I don't like what we're doing, and I understand all of that. But if we stay there, we are following God's enemy, not God's son. We're called to do this together. Substantive joy shares communion. Three. He's just made the point. Like, Jesus is real. Fellowship with the Father is real. The gospel is real. So, this is the message we proclaim, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with one another while we walk in darkness, we're lying. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Substantive joy, three, practices substantive virtue. You cannot be truly joyful and be unvirtuous. You can't. We think we can. We've got this weird thing is told to us in our culture. Like, you know, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about what you do or what you think or what you say. You just do it. You know, live your truth, and that will bring you joy. We call people like that heroes. Do you know what they were called 100 years ago? Villains. Because 100 years ago, we didn't exalt this radical individual who did whatever literally the hell they wanted to do at any cost, forsaking their community, forsaking their family, forsaking their church or their nation. Why? Because that was the preference of self over others. And now we've made that selfishness a virtue. A virtue. Substantive joy practices what the scriptures call virtue. If Jesus is real, then your behavior matters. You say, whoa, hold up. I'm saved by grace, not by works, Pastor. Thank you, you theologian. Therefore, I mean, I prayed a prayer once. I cried at a thing called an altar. I felt feelings. Therefore, God has to forgive me no matter what I do, so I can do whatever I want, and God's going to forgive me. As if you've got God in some sort of arm lock because you prayed the prayer. Here's a little secret about the prayer. It's not in the Bible. It's not magic, and it certainly doesn't limit God. If I say I have fellowship with God, and then I do whatever I want, then what, according to John's letter here, I am a liar, and the truth is not in me. Welcome to church, everybody. Like, we play with sin, we play with darkness, we mess with it, we coax it, we just, when no one's looking, we just dip into it a little bit as if it's a safe thing. The scriptures say that the devil roams around like a lion ready to devour its prey, and yet we're willing to take our hands and kind of run it in his mouth and see, look, we can get out. We play with sin. We play with sexual brokenness and drunkenness and selfishness and debauchery and sin with money and sin with each other, and we say, I'm just living my truth. You're not living your truth. You're living a lie. And the biggest one you're lying to is you. Not going to lead you to joy. Stolen waters taste sweet and they make you sick in the end. Substantive joy practices real virtue, which is why, listen, he says, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So if we have fellowship with him while we walk, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Church, God means to make us holy, virtuous, morally formed. I know we're saved by grace through faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. Your repentance and trust in Jesus will produce fruit that either bears witness to your confession or bears witness against it. And then you're supposed to look at that fruit and go, ooh, I really thought I was an apple tree. And I'm making those really nasty fruits that come from Southeast Asia, that Durum fruit. You ever had this? It smells like dumpster. It's awful. That'll be in my new cookbook. Practices substantive virtue. Do you know that the Bible makes no distinction between your personal virtue and social virtue? I was asked recently to give a talk on what the Bible says about social justice. And after some pretty deep Bible study, the answer I came up with was nothing. The Bible doesn't say anything about social justice. The Bible says a ton about justice. And it's this word that washes into my behavior and how I treat the poor and how nations work. There's no block between me personally and society in the Bible. We've invented that so that depending on our political persuasions, we can feel good about ourselves. You know, I'm morally very unformed, but I care about the poor, so it counts. I'm morally very formed, but I couldn't give a rip about the poor, so it counts. It doesn't count. The scriptures say that if we walk in darkness while we say we have fellowship with them, we lie. But on the other hand, John gives us an alternative. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. There we are again. We're back with one another. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Some of you are feeling divided from people because you're hiding from them. There's darkness, there's sin, there's untalked about things, and you think that in the dark it's going to die. No, sin lives in the dark. But if you drag that attitude out, if you drag that sin out and you bring it into the light, it dies. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Some of you, you're mad at other people in this room. You're frustrated. You don't like what they tweeted. You're mad at how they treated you at community group. You're huffing about something. The scriptures say, listen, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Haven't you ever been afraid to have a conversation you needed to have, and then you finally had it, and you're like, oh, I'm so glad I did that, but you were terrified to do it? Yeah. Yeah. It needs to happen, church. Because John's writing so that we'll have substantive joy, fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. And if we hide in the dark, and we let bitterness grow in the dark, and we let fear grow in the dark, and we let anxiety grow in the dark, and we won't bring that thing out to the light and let Jesus see it, and let Jesus change it, and let Jesus forgive us and grow us, then there won't be much of an us to speak of. Substantive joy practices substantive virtue, and conversely, and finally, substantive joy takes sin really seriously. Listen to what he says. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Verse 8 simply means we deceive ourselves, all of us, into not taking our sin seriously. All of you are capable of the most amazing self-deception. And if you don't believe me, just watch the first few episodes of any season of American Idol or America's Got Talent. And you'll see people who are self-deceived, right? We have an amazing capacity to be really bothered by each other's sin and utterly ignore our own, even if it's the same one. And John knows that. And so he's saying, look, real joy, real substantive joy is found in fellowship with the Father and fellowship with one another. But if you hide from one another, or if you pretend like you're not sinners, you don't take this thing seriously, you won't have joy. And so John is pleading with us from this text. He's saying, I want you to have joy. I want you to know God. I want resisting sin to be easy for you because you are just so in love and enraptured and filled with God that you're like, why would I do that? Because I've already got him. But if you're not experiencing joy in God, it's going to be really hard to follow him. Substantive joy takes sin really seriously. That means we can no longer deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You say, well, doctrinally, I believe that I have sinned. Okay, great. How about the last time someone confronted you? You're like, hey, that's enough. Yeah, how about the last time someone said, but this thing you said hurt me, and then you gave them an apology like, oh, I'm so sorry you took it that way. Whap! Don't ever apologize like that to anyone ever again. Because it's not an apology. It's, I'm sorry you're such an idiot that you missed my clear meeting. That's what you mean when you say that. Did you take it that way? Oh, I'm so sorry that you're so dull. Here's what an apology sounds like. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. Furthermore, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There isn't better news in the world for the person who's seen their own sin. Some of you in here, you've never laid eyes on your own depravity. And I pray that God will do you the terrifying favor of showing you your own sinfulness. Not so that you'll live there and so you'll feel terrible, but so that you might experience what is truly forgiveness. Because if you are unable to face the fact that you are a beautiful image bearer of God, utterly broken in your own depravity, then the gospel is no good for you. There's no help for you in Jesus if you don't think you need help. The singular requirement for grace is admitting you need it. Substantive joy takes sin really seriously. human nature and human nurture. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. This is referring to, one, a doctrinal idea of total depravity. If you can't agree that humans are sinful and fallen, A, you are not paying attention at the wheel, my friend, and B, you're making God a liar. Because the entire premise of the scriptures and the entire premise of the gospel is that humanity, though wonderful and made in the image of God, is broken and shattered by sin. This is the doctrine of total depravity, that every part of every person has been touched by sin. And you say, I find that offensive. And God says, I'm sorry you find it offensive, but I love you enough to offend you. I love you enough to hurt your feelings a little bit with what is true so that I might rescue you from what will destroy you. Well, I need to feel safe and affirmed all the time. Well, then life is going to be real tough for you, kids. Our God loves us enough to tell us the truth. Substantive joy starts with the substance of Jesus, shares communion with God and his people, practices substantive virtue, and takes sin really, really seriously. Your nature, your nurture, the things external to you and the things within you have all been shaped by sinfulness and brokenness. So that means we've got to see that only through Jesus will substantive joy come. John wants us to understand there is joy for you. Life-sustaining, darkness-enduring joy. But it is too precious to be played with, too real to be held lightly. It was bought by a bloody Savior and a resurrected King. It builds you into spiritual family. It moves you to change yourself morally and allow God to shape you, because take sin really seriously. So, Pastor Adam, I don't know, that sounds pretty heavy. I know it sounds heavy, but you know what? This spiritual family would be benefited if we took our sin pretty seriously. This city would be benefited if we took our communion seriously. Not as, oh, well, we all get together because we like Adam's jokes. We all get together because we love sitting in a gym. It's not enough, man. What holds us together better be a substantive Jesus, not an insubstantial joy. I like the music, I like the preaching, I like that. All of those things can change in an instant. Only Jesus holds you in fellowship with the Father, holds us in fellowship with one another, and that, my friends, is a great source to bring substantive joy. So for some of you, this means hearing the enemy tell you that these insubstantial joys are worth it and telling him he's wrong. I'm inviting you to trade in your insubstantial joys for the real one. For some of you, it means for the first time staring your sin in the face and maybe being devastated by what you've done. Some of you, it means realizing, I need to grow morally. I need to grow morally. And I'm one of the pastors, so I figure, well, maybe we all do. It means taking communion seriously, like real communion with one another seriously, because Jesus is real. He's real. So here's my invitation to you today. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, I want to ask you, are you playing with this? Are you playing with darkness? Are you playing with sin? Are you playing with drunkenness? Are you playing with selfishness? Are you playing with porn? Are you playing with other human lives as if they don't really matter? Repent. Don't play in the dark. Live in the light. Come to this table of communion that reminds you that you only have communion with God and each other, not because you're good or because I'm funny or the band is great, but because Jesus is real and he is dead and he is raised again to new life, King over all of us, Savior over all of us, if we will take his broken body and shed blood for us. Some of you, it means turning from sin and contending with it. Others of you, it means letting go of insubstantial joys and following the real Jesus. So the invitation to you is to come and respond as the Spirit leads us in this moment.